I'd like to invite you to turn with me to John chapter 11, please. I don't have a watch tonight, so my wife gave me hers. I don't know if that's a hint or not, but it's really small, though, so I may not be able to see it. So I can use yours. Thank you, Pastor Mike. Appreciate your willingness to help. I appreciated Caleb's thoughts, comments this morning about me being able to identify more easily than he with the whole speed of life thing, too. Thank you, Pastor Caleb, for that. Pastor Mike, what's today in the church?
Well, today is the 39th anniversary of the church. It's the 39th
anniversary of Temple Baptist Church today. Yeah. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And next year we'll have a 40th celebration, and that's amazing. It's really amazing. Praise God for that. John chapter 11. The story of Lazarus, and it is a story. It's not a parable or something. It's a story about real people that really existed, that really had a hard situation, and really witnessed a miracle. And it's important when we read Scripture, I think, that we put ourselves in the right context when we do. It's easy to talk about the story of Lazarus and things like that, and go through it and just say, well, Lazarus rose from the dead. But there's a lot more to that story than just that. There is all of the, and I'll use the term drama in a meaningful way. There is the human drama of someone having somebody who is sick and desperately needing help, and then that person passing before the help arrived, and the sorrow and heartache of loss, and the finality, the apparent finality of death and the burial. And so it's important that we remember that real people really did lose a real brother in this situation. And I have read it many times, of course, but in recent weeks, as I've read through it and thought about it, there's some observations I'd like to make tonight. This is probably really not a sermon so much as just a Bible study with some observations that maybe we can find helpful to us. And that's my prayer tonight. So let's pray. Heavenly Father God, thank you for the time in your word. Lord, I just pray that you would just let us learn from the things that you have recorded here. God, these were real people just like us. Lord, they had lives and everyday challenges just like us, dear Lord. And they had an experience where someone was sick, like many of us have experienced with family members or even ourselves. And Lord, that sickness became desperate, and then it became hopeless. And God, you stepped in, and I just praise you and thank you for that. And for recording that event, that we might study it. Just be with us, I pray now, in Christ's name. Amen. Just so that we're all on the same mindset, let's turn to John chapter 11, and we'll begin with verse 18, and I'm going to read through the account, and then we'll go back and look at a few things. And I'll do my best to just share with you what God laid on my heart as I read through this more carefully. John chapter 11, beginning with verse 18. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, or about a little less than 2 miles. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother, because Lazarus has now died. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. And Jesus said unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he will rise again at the resurrection at the last day. So Martha understood that Lazarus would be alive again. She'd get to see him again someday. And that was kind of her assumption. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. So it's interesting that he made some statements, and she says, I believe you're the Christ. But she didn't exactly affirm all that he said back. But it goes on, and when she had said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in a place where Martha met him. The Jews then which were with her in the house with Mary and comforted her, when they saw Mary that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him, referring to Jesus and Lazarus. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused this, even that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, came to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, Said I not unto thee that, if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary had seen these things which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. So we see here this account, and you can tell from the reading of this narrative that Mary and Martha were convinced that had Jesus arrived in time, Lazarus would not have died. If you'd have been here, he'd be okay. And even the crowd said, well, surely if he'd have been here, he could have kept him from dying. And the point was that they all believed that Jesus was the answer. They really did. They committed to that. They were invested in that. Now, this was in a day and age when you couldn't just drive someplace or things like that. And the time was the time between their summoning and Jesus' arrival was purposefully delayed by Jesus, as we look back earlier in the scripture. But the point is simply this. They put all their trust in Christ. You know, unlike the woman who had the issue of blood that the Bible talks about in the Gospels, who had spent all of her money on doctors and tried everything, and finally, as a last resort, reached out and touched the hem of Jesus' garment, Mary and Martha reached out to Jesus first, and Jesus was the answer for them. He just didn't get there in time. But I want to point out that this world is filled with people that are just as dead as Lazarus. They're just as sick in sin. And Jesus is still the answer. You know, and we as Christians, we intermingle with them all the time. And I thought about this, that do we let them know that Jesus is the answer? That there's no other solution? They're dead, they just don't know it yet. The Bible says that they're dead in their trespasses and sins. That they're like Pastor Caleb talked about this morning, which is just a perfect lead into this, their eternity at this point is set in hell. And Jesus is the answer. And we as Christians have a responsibility and an opportunity to convey that to them. Do we have the same passion that Jesus is the answer that Mary and Martha had? As we go through our everyday lives and we bump into different people and we see people who are having a hard time, who are struggling, or people who are not like us in a lot of ways, and we would have a hard time being their friend because there's so much difference in our lives. Do we think about those things, or do we think about, you know what, Jesus is the answer for you? Jesus is the answer. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says, And you hath he quickened, or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So we as Christians were dead. Jesus was the answer for us, and now we have that answer for others. He goes on in verse 2, Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now, that's the present tense statement, that now, they're there right now. All the people that don't know Christ are right now there being controlled, worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. There was a time when Jesus became the answer for you, wasn't there? You remember that? When you learned about Christ for the first time? I mean, I think of little Wyatt. Wyatt, I have been trying to hug Wyatt for 2 years and give him love. And he's just this little, he was this little prickly guy. And he got saved. I said, Wyatt, are you okay with the hug? And he said, and he gave me a big old hug. It's because God changed his heart. Folks, that's what God does. He is the answer. And he goes, fulfilling the desires of your flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Romans 5:12 tells us that wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, that is Adam, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Jesus was the answer to Lazarus' situation. But folks, Jesus is the answer still today. He's absolutely the only answer. I mean, your advice will never get someone out of hell. My advice, your perspective and my perspective is worthless for eternity. And if we don't share the gospel, Paul, that's why Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. See, Jesus is still the answer. He was the answer for Mary and Martha, and he is the answer today. But I think sometimes that we as Christians, we go through life, and we might even think, they need Jesus, that person needs Jesus. But do we say it to them? Do they see the testimony of Christ in our lives, in our demeanor, in our attitude, in our love, and our compassion? Because Jesus is the only answer. He is still the answer. He was the answer for Mary and Martha, and he is the answer today. Acts chapter 4, and we'll just look at verse 12 there. It says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. You see, there's no other name. There's no other solution. If a lost world doesn't get Christ, then they stay lost. All right. In the same way that Mary and Martha were convinced, they were absolutely convinced, so much so that they told Jesus when he got there, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. Folks, if people hear the gospel and receive Christ, they don't die. They don't die a sinner's death. So we have to just grab a hold of this fact that, at least I was struck by the fact that I have seen many people who needed the answer in Christ and didn't give it to him. Maybe I was busy, or I was distracted, or maybe I was just thinking, well, I don't really know me. They'd think I'm kind of odd to talk to them like that. But you know what? God has placed all of us in a circle of people, and Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer for your neighbor who doesn't know the Lord. Jesus is the answer for the guy or the gal that waits on you at the table that doesn't know the Lord. Are we reaching out? Are we doing our part to communicate that to them? Maybe it's just a loving gesture that we do. You know, we don't have to do it all, but we have to do what we can with the time that we're given, because time is short. And so that's the first point. Jesus said unto him in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Do we live that? Do we, like Mary and Martha, have a conviction that's so strong that it drives us to tears that if you had Jesus, you wouldn't have died? The second point I want to make is this, that even though they felt that way and the crowd believed that, when they got there, when Jesus did get there, they perceived that it was too late. They said, well, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. And one of the things that we sometimes do as we look at our situation, or we look at the situations of others, we consider the situation from our capacity and not from God's. We think about, well, what could I do? Well, that's not the question. The question is, what can God do? Amen. See, that's the wrong, we ask the wrong question. What can I say to them? That's not the question. The question is, what can the Holy Spirit do? What can God do? God can do anything. You see, they said, and look at John chapter 11, verses 32 and 33. Then when Mary was come there where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. You see, their sorrow was real. Their sadness was legitimate. Their grief was heavy. Mary and Martha both, and even the folks down there in verse 37 said, and some said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? He says, couldn't he have saved him? But it's too late now. And even when Jesus said, move the stone, and Martha's response was, oh, Jesus, it's all right. It's over. He's been there 4 days. He doesn't smell good now. I mean, he stinks. It's done. It's over. There's no hope. You see, and we have to be careful that as Christians, we don't view situations from our perspective. Because with man, it's not possible. But with God, all things are possible. And you see, we forget that sometimes. I have a mother-in-law whom I love. And she just seems to reject God at every turn. And it is sometimes tempting for me to believe that she just won't get saved. But what a mistake that would be. What a mistake that would be. Because with God, all things are possible. The Bible says the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. It's God's will that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, it's God's will that she is saved. And my hope should match God's will, not my perception. These people's perception was it's too late. Folks, it's never too late. Just like the Israelites thought we're stuck against the Red Sea, like Brother LeBeau talked about. Or how about Daniel or Joseph? All through Scripture, there are people who did not surrender their attitude, their heart, to their circumstance. We have to make sure that as Christians, we don't do that. That we don't give in to the circumstance. Because God controls circumstances. God controls them. There was a demon-filled man, talks about in the Gospels, in Luke chapter 8, I like that account. And you remember the guy that Jesus cast the legion of demons out into the swine? Have you ever stopped to think about the fact that that guy was someone's son? That guy was somebody's family member. Somebody along the way had to say, it's lost, it's hopeless. I mean, imagine that being your son. In the tombs, cutting himself, hurting himself. They trained him up. He couldn't even control him. I mean, at some point you would just, oh, it's hopeless. It's hopeless. But it wasn't hopeless. It wasn't hopeless. It wasn't hopeless when Joseph was sold into slavery. It might have looked that way, but it wasn't. It wasn't hopeless when Paul and Silas were in prison. You see, we have to make sure that as Christians, we don't put too much faith in what we see. Because we walk by faith, not by sight. Proverbs chapter 3, 5, and 6. You probably know that by heart, but if you want to turn there with me. It's a good reminder. Mary and Martha had the faith to believe that had Jesus gotten there, Lazarus would have been fine. But they didn't have the faith to believe that he got there after he died and he could still do something about it. We have to be careful that we don't, because we get to a certain point in our minds, we say, oh, it's hopeless, that we stop believing. That we stop trusting, that we stop praying, that we stop looking for Jesus and to do that which only he can do. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. I like that, with all your heart. Lean, and the converse of that is, lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Implicit in those verses is the fact that your own understanding will be in contradiction to your trust in God. If you trust the way you see it, you will find yourself not trusting what God can do. The two don't coexist. Because there's too many times when we see things and say, oh, that's not possible. I just don't see how that's going to work out. It's just too much, too hard, too late, too little. Do we really believe that with God, that's the case? Because if we really believe that that's the case, then we won't think that Jesus is the answer. But he is. You see, it's not, as long as my mother-in-law, and I speak to her of her because I love her and we're family, and I see her often. I can tell you this, as long as she's breathing breath, it's not too late. It's not too late. God wants to save her. We want her to be saved. All of Christendom wants her to be saved. Heaven wants her to be saved. The power of forces that want her to be saved are greater than the power that don't. And if I don't believe that, if I don't believe that God wants to save her, then I don't think Jesus is the answer for her. But I do. I believe that. And it doesn't matter how antagonistic she gets or how angry she gets or how mischievous she gets about that. That doesn't matter. Because it's not what I see in her that matters. It's who I know God is that matters. And God wants her saved. God told Jeremiah in 33:3, he says, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I'm going to show you stuff you don't know. What good would it be to have a God who only shows us stuff that we already know? I mean, we could do that. He said, I'm going to show you stuff you don't know. You see, we have got to realize that circumstance does not determine our hope. And the third thing, that, and of course, we know that Mary and Martha had given up. And Martha says, well, he stinks. It's a bad idea. Don't open that tomb. It's a bad idea. Now, he was in a cave with a stone, it says. Look at John chapter 11, verse 38. Beginning there, it says, Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. So picture this. This is a real grave with a real dead guy in there. He's really been dead for 4 days. They're like, oh, don't open that tomb. I mean, and but I want you to notice something. Who did Jesus have move the stone? Did he move the stone? Could he have moved the stone? Yeah. Move the stone. He could have done anything, but he says, you move the stone. I'll raise the dead, you move the stone. I'll raise the dead, you move the stone. Why did Jesus have them move the stone? Why do you think that was? He wanted them to believe. He wanted, that's right. He wanted them to be part of this process. You see, God does not need us, but God chooses to use us. And that's an amazing thing to me, I think. And the third thing I want to see is God uses people in the process of saving others. We don't save anybody, but God uses us. He just does. And I think that that's amazing to me. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh of you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready to give an answer. Look, I cannot explain God's purpose and wisdom in giving the gospel to people. It's amazing. There's nothing more precious than the gospel, and yet he gave it to the New Testament church. Not as only, but I mean, he gave it to us to share as Christians, to share the gospel. That's what the Great Commission is all about. And it says here in 1 Peter, be ready to give an answer. Because, see, we're part of God's plan for people's salvation. We are part of the plan. Our job, by our lives and our speech and our conduct, is to remove stones that are in the way of the dead who don't see Christ yet. Our testimony touches their life. Our lives touch their lives. There was a message that a guy, a quote that a guy said, he said, I would much rather see a testimony in a life than hear it. You see, the way that we live matters. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, Jesus says, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men. Why? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see, our behavior, our conduct, our life is part of moving stones out of the way so that people can become alive in Christ. You see, the testimony of a Christian is important. How we live matters. Our speech matters. Our message matters. God chooses to use it. And I can't explain why, but he does, and it's a miraculous thing. In Colossians chapter 4, we just went over this in my Sunday school class, but in Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, Paul tells them, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Walk in wisdom toward those that are lost. Conduct your life in such a way that you're mindful of the lost. Why? Redeeming the time. In other words, don't waste it Don't think that because you're around someone who's lost that you can let your guard down, that you can let your testimony down. Let your speech be always with grace, kindness, sweetness, richness, seasoned with salt. In other words, healthy, pure, undefiled. Another place it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You see, how we live matters. And he goes on and says, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. You see, the Bible talks over and over again about the message that we have in our lives and by our conduct and by our speech with those that are lost. And God uses that. Paul said this. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. But he planted. That was like shoving the stone partway out of the way. Apollos watered. He shoved it some more. And God saved the people. You see, we are called to move stones, to be stone movers. By our testimony, by our lives, by our words, by our conduct, by our attitudes, by our disposition, by the hope that lies within us, we are called to help God as he sees fit to set the stage and soften hearts that the Holy Spirit might draw people unto him. He uses us. I am not qualified to be used, but he does it. He uses the imperfect things of this world to do his will. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, like I said, that he said, I have planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is there any planting anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So God gets the glory. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor. You see, there is an accountability for our planting and our watering. I may not be the guy that actually gets to lead someone to the Lord, but my life, in the moments that I touch them, will either help move them toward that or away from that as a Christian. Am I planting? Or has somebody else already planted the seed and am I watering? What part am I doing? You see, Jesus is the answer. There's no such thing as hopelessness. And God uses us to move the stones out of the way so the dead can come forth. That's important for us. That tells us that our life matters eternally. And God cares about that which is eternal. And I'm challenged by this. Titus 1:16 is a little book where Paul leaves Titus on the island of Crete to set in order the things in the churches, it says. And in 1:16 it says, he's talking about Christians, Cretans that are part of the church. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. Wow, that's a terrible accusation. Being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Matter of fact, Paul tells Titus in verse 13 of that same chapter, it says, rebuke them sharply. Stop living like that. You're undoing the cause of Christ. You're inhibiting the cause of Christ. Stop it. We get a chance. When you and I get up tomorrow and we go out into our day, we have a chance to plant and to water in lost people's lives. We have to believe that Jesus is the answer or we won't plant and water. And we have to believe that God wants and will save them. If there's any crack in their hearts that will soften, that the Holy Spirit might get a hold of them, it's God's will to save them. You see, in the story of Lazarus, we see God cares. And God loves. And God saves. And he has called us to be part of that. And that's my challenge to all of us this week, is that we realize that Jesus is the answer, and we live like that. There's no other answer. I mean, your thoughts, my thoughts, your words, my words, your opinion, my opinion, the radio's opinion, TV, books, it doesn't matter. There's only one name whereby people can be saved, that's Jesus. There's only one gospel that's found in the Word of God. There's only one thing the Holy Spirit uses in people's lives, and that's Scripture, the Word of God. So we got to believe that Jesus is the answer. We have to believe that how we see it doesn't matter. How we see it just doesn't matter, but because we walk by faith and not by sight. And thirdly, we have to realize that God wants to use us to move the obstacles out of the way, to plant and to water and to testify of him in our lives. That between all of that and the calling of the Holy Spirit, that the lost might be saved. And that's a high calling. That's a calling that actually transcends this life, that little piece of the rope, and takes us into eternity. Amen. It's exciting. We have a purpose. We have that purpose till we die. Well, I always like what Paul said in, I think in 2 Timothy, where he said, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. Well, for you and I, our course is still going. So let's do that. Amen?
Amen.
Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, I want to thank you for this evening. Lord, I thank you that in the same way that you were such a blessing to Mary and Martha and to Lazarus, that, dear God, you are a blessing in our lives. And, dear God, I pray you would help us to just live lives that truly believe you are the answer and reflect that. Help us live lives, dear God, that are not taken captive by the circumstance, but instead lean upon the promises of your word. And, dear God, I would just pray, Lord, that you would help us to realize that how we live matters, because it's part of the process, part of the message you use to call a lost and dying world to you. Give you the glory and the praise now in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand together, please. We'll sing one.